Good morning. I pray all is well. Being a child of God truly is the greatest blessing, is it not? Best blessing in the world. We had a lot of fun in Frankenmuth that week I was gone a couple weeks ago. That's the third year that we have participated in that public day of evangelism. It's always a bit cold, but it's always a blessing. Preaching publicly like that and seeing the preaching that's public, it's always a wonderful sight to see, because then you have people who are crying out in real time into the world proclaiming Jesus Christ. And we ended our time with some fellowship at a restaurant. Then the next day we assembled to worship our great God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I certainly missed everybody here. I missed being here, and I'm glad to be back with you. Everybody has a call from the Lord, saved or unsaved. The Lord has been lifted up on high, and he's called all men unto himself. He says in John 12, he says, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So remember, this is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all come to repentance. He doesn't will that any should perish. He's commanded all people everywhere to repent and to put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's like being out there, letting people know, trying to get them to understand the gospel. And those who don't are already condemned, because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And so all people have been called by God, everyone in the earth. And then there are those of us who have responded to the call, that call to repent and trust in Christ, those of us who have responded in faith, by faith in Christ, and have been saved by God's amazing grace, those of us who have received the first call and have been saved and sealed, and now once you're saved and sealed, you're called again. We're called again after being saved. The first call is to get right with the Lord, to come to him and have our sins washed away, white as snow. The second call is to live for him, to die to self, and walk with the King. Last week, Pastor Dave spoke of grace and truth in Christ. And not only have our sins been washed away, but Pastor Dave pointed out in Revelation 21, this is something that none of us should forget, but he's going to make all things new. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to make all things new. He says he's going to wipe away every tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. We have a new home with the Lord waiting, okay? Never mind what you're buying here. He paid it all, right? He paid it all, and we have a new home waiting for us in heaven. And one day we are going to enter into glory with the King.
Amen.
And think about that for a second. You know your future if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you know your future. And that should prompt you to chase Christ, right? God is so good, you can know your future. And today we're going to continue in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. I mentioned a few weeks ago we're going to continue to pick up with John the Baptist. There was a lot to say in the beginning. We're going to figure out why the Apostle John writes this gospel and gives such information about John, or such a lengthy introduction about John the Baptist. And he's going to make it clear what his role was. What was John there for? To be the forerunner for Christ. And to go before Jesus and prepare the people, and he was responding, receiving his call from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me. Father, I thank you for us being able to gather together, be with those who are not able to make it, Lord, whether it's in sicknesses or just in road conditions or family issues or anything that's going on, Lord, be with them. And help them, Lord. We can have such peace and rest because we know that you already know what's going on. And we just pray, Lord, that they would have that same comfort you fill us with. And strengthen us, Lord, in worship and in focus to worship you in spirit and truth. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide your word and guide us, Lord, in praise to your name. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. Amen. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 1, verse 19. And it says in verse 19 here, it says, "This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said unto him, 'Well, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' Now, that's an epic way to answer these guys. These Pharisees, when they come around the corner, are always storming around the corner, you know. And they're demanding an answer out of John the Baptist. And he shoots them straight. He doesn't waste his time leading them on. You know, he doesn't take 30 minutes to get his point across like I would. They're asking him, who are you? And they're implying they want to know if he's the Christ. And he says, no, no. Interesting to see here in verse 19. Back in verse 19, it says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now pause there for a second. We've covered a couple of times before that Israel had about 400 years. Before Jesus showed up, you had about 400 years to read that Bible and understand what was going to happen, to get ready for the Messiah. They had a lot of time to read the scriptures and learn about what he would do, when he would show up. And when the Messiah shows up, they don't recognize him. We covered that the first month, really, of reading John. They didn't recognize him. In verse 19, though, it seems like they're looking for him. They're looking for the Messiah. Seemingly, they're in expectation of his arrival. And because they hear of John the Baptist, they want to know who he is. And there must have been a whole lot of noise about John and what he was doing in his ministry. So before we continue in John chapter 1, we're going to comb through the other Gospels and get some more detail about what exactly John was doing. What is it that the priests and the Levites are hearing about? What are they hearing about John? That they would feel that it's necessary to come and ask him, are you the Christ? So they're looking for him, but when the Messiah comes, they don't recognize him. We're going to go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 6. It says that Ananias and Caiaphas were the high priests. And it says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now that's even more clear than what we just got in John. Praise the Lord! It says here that in verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So John was dwelling in the wilderness, okay, waxing strong in spirit until the day that he was showed to Israel. And here in Luke 3, when we're reading this parallel passage, John's in the wilderness. He's on standby, right? He's growing strong in the Lord. Then the word of God comes to him. The word of God comes when he's ready for it. Let's make a jump from Matthew chapter 3. This is another section, another gospel where it's going to be talking about the introduction of John. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. This is very interesting to notice that when you're in the Gospels, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you read a section of Scripture, one thing that you could always do to study your Bible is to see if it's in any of the other Gospels. If you find something in John, see if it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you see something in Matthew, see if it's in Mark, Luke, and John, because it'll give you more details. John didn't say that he was wearing a leathern girdle. Didn't say that he was eating locusts and wild honey. Now, thinking about it, locusts and wild honey, that kind of sounds more extreme, but honestly, it's probably better than any fast food we get around here. I bet the locusts didn't have yellow number 5 and red 40. Put a little hot sauce on it and call it a meal. It says in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, and they're confessing their sins. So I want to call back. We read this already. Actually, I think we read it a few weeks ago and we read it during Christmas, but we're going to recall again about John's birth. And it was Gabriel, the angel that came to his father Zechariah. And the angel said to Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth, she's going to have a son. You're going to call his name John. You're going to have great joy. Many people are going to rejoice in him. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink any wine nor strong drink. And he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many, here's a very important part, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. John was called by God for a purpose. That's why it's called by God here today. John was called by God for a purpose, fulfilling God's word. And in Matthew and in John so far, we're learning how John was fulfilling that call, what he was doing. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was saying, "Repent, ye." Repent in the Greek is metanoia, and a lot of people will use that word to make it really clear. Repent means it can be 180, or to change your mind, turn. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was baptizing the people in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, we're going to park here also for a second. John is declaring the coming of the Messiah, okay? Let's paint a picture here. He's declaring the coming of the Messiah. He's preaching and baptizing in the same river Israel was preparing to cross over back in Deuteronomy. And it seems like we're never going to get out of Deuteronomy. We did a whole year of it, and we're making our way back to it. But in Deuteronomy, they were being prepared to cross over the Jordan. And that same river that was then halted, because remember, when we read about that, God had actually stopped the river from flowing so that everybody could cross over on dry ground. That same Jordan River that they've crossed over, that the Lord stopped, now, 1,400 years later after that, 1,400 years later, that same Jordan River, John has been sent by God to preach around that river and baptize people in that same river. Praise God. Amen, yeah. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. This will be the last parallel passage. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So John preached in the wilderness, but all the people from Judea and Jerusalem are coming out to him. This is why it's important when you read something in the Gospels, see if it's mentioned in any of the others. Because in John, when we read our core text today, they're asking him, they're coming from Jerusalem. They were sent by the Pharisees in Jerusalem. And now you know why. It starts to make sense. The priests and Levites are coming from Jerusalem because people from Judea and Jerusalem are heading out to see John. He's not preaching in the towns. He's in the wilderness. And the people are hearing about it, and they're going to him. Now let's move on to verse 20 in John chapter 1, verse 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Okay? So John, this is very interesting when studying this. John, who was prophesied about, okay? He was prophesied about in Isaiah 40. What would you do if you found out that you were prophesied about 30,000 years ago, that God had mentioned your name about what you were going to do? You'd be feeling pretty important. He was prophesied about in Isaiah 40. This is a mere man who was announced to be born by an angel. No one announced that I was going to be born. Maybe my mom found out, you know, but there was no angel or harking heralds that were saying, "This boy." He was filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. And then he was sent out into the wilderness to be separate from the people, and he waited on the Lord. And then he received the word of God and was preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," baptizing people for the remission of sins. And now he's being asked all of that. Are you the Messiah? No, not the Messiah. That, to me, sounds like a test. I mean, John has a big list of qualifications, okay? Big list. And yet, he doesn't exalt himself. He never went to seminary, right? But he's called the greatest among men who are born of women. Out of the natural way. Verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." When God tells you how to live, and he does tell us how to live and grow up, he does so for his purposes. It's interesting to think, do you think John would have been able to deny that he's the Christ so quickly and plainly if he was ever mixed in the crowd? I mean, he was told to go out, be separate. When Zechariah's father is holding him as a baby, he's prophesying and he's holding his son. And it says after he had prophesied, he grew strong in spirit and went out into the wilderness. Do you think he would have been able to deny so quickly and plainly without any sort of pride if he was mixed in with the crowd? Would he have even been ready for that call that God was giving him? There's a lot of that kind of detail in someone's life that you're not getting in Scripture because it's not a novel, okay? It's just a historical account. They're not, you know, recounting John's days. I'm sure there were a lot of things that he struggled with. Certainly, we today are not to hide from society. We're not to avoid contact with the world, but to be spiritually mature and live unto God, following after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And I'll tell you what, that was an opportunity for John to become prideful and say, yeah, I'm the Messiah. I mean, I'm prophesied about, you know. And I received the word of God. Oh, by the way, there was an angel that that announced when I was going to be born. That would have been really easy to start your own religion, to use what God had called him to do for his own glory. But the scripture says, John confessed, I am not the Christ. And here we go into verse 21. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? No. He answered, no. Now, John said he's not the Christ. And we got to slow down here at these questionings. He said he's not the Christ. So they ask, are you the prophet Elijah? And remember, we talked about this around a month ago. When we first introduced John the Baptist, he was to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he's not the physical prophet of Elijah. He's not the actual prophet Elijah. Then they ask, well, are you that prophet? And when they say that in verse 21, when they say, are you that prophet? The priests and Levites, they're referring to Deuteronomy. Back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. And 18 says, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So we covered this. This was Deuteronomy 18, almost about 9 months ago, probably 9 months ago. We had covered that exact verse. We had a whole sermon talking about Deuteronomy 18, about Jesus would be that prophet. So here, Moses writes of Jesus. He's speaking of what God will do in the future. Now remember, John says, this is where I want everyone to slow down and get the gist of what's going on here. John opens up the first chapter saying that Christ came unto his own received him not, right? They're looking, seemingly looking for a Messiah, but when he came, they didn't recognize who he was. The world did not know him, so they go through their questions. They ask, John, are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet that Moses mentioned? No. And what they don't seem to understand is the first question and the third question is the same person. They don't actually get that. The first question, are you the Christ, is the exact same person as are you the prophet that Moses spoke of? The Christ is that same prophet. Peter quotes this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, he says, Moses truly said unto our fathers, quoting here Deuteronomy 18, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the from the people. So they're asking John twice. This is just revealing their ignorance. If it sounds confusing, it is confusing because they're confused. They're asking John twice if he's the Messiah without knowing that that's what they're doing. Their first encounter with John, and they're sent by the Pharisees from priests, these are priests and Levites, and they don't seem to understand their own line of questioning. That right there should make us pause. This reveals one of the ways that they're confused. The very first questions that they're asking John the Baptist, the introduction where he's going to reveal the Messiah, they're confused about their own line of questioning. This is how one of the ways they managed to misunderstand who the Messiah was and what he would do. A lot of us, when we're reading through scripture or we come in church or we're hearing the gospels and we hear a lot about the Pharisees and the priests and the Levites, we always think like, why didn't they just know? You know, I mean, we know. Obviously, the disciples knew. Why didn't they know? This is one of those examples. They did know scripture. They didn't understand scripture, though. They were misapplying scripture. Their list of questions reveal they don't understand it. In plain speech, it's like, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the Messiah? No. John says again, no, emphatically, no. And verse 22, then said they unto him, well, who are you? Okay, who art thou that they may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? They want to know, okay, who are you then? I'm done with asking you questions. I need to give an answer to the Pharisees. Just tell us who you are. I mean, there's multitudes from Jerusalem and from Judea. They're coming out to see you, and they want to know, who is this guy? In verse 23, John speaks plainly to them. He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So this is very important. If you're a priest or a Levite or a Pharisee, any of the people in Israel, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. They wanted a straight answer. They want a straight answer, and they receive a straight answer. And I mean, if these priests and Levites knew their Bible, they would have plainly understood that John just claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, written around 700 years ago. That might just be a messed up slide. But if John is claiming to fulfill Isaiah 40, which says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," that should get them to pause. Oh, okay, so this guy, he is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40? So this man is preparing a way for the Lord? That's what Isaiah 40 says. A highway for our God? John the Baptist? This man isn't even in the temple services. He's out here in the wilderness like some madman. That's the prophet that Isaiah was talking about, wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. If this is who Isaiah was talking about, well, then the Messiah must be here. The Messiah, who we've been expecting, he must be near, and that's wonderful news. God is faithful and just. He's fulfilling his promises generation to generation. Where is he, Sir John? John, beloved John, tell us where he is. Surely you'll lead us to him. Matter of fact, we'll just wait right here with you to see the glory of our Lord God, what others in times past were never able to see. Glory to God in the highest. Salvation has come to our people and to the whole world. That was not their reaction. They did not rejoice. Oh, you're John? You're Isaiah 40, chapter 3? Oh my goodness, that means that the Messiah is right behind you. Where is he? That's not their reaction. This is how we would expect to react if you and I saw fulfillment of prophecy right before our eyes. And as we get further into John, we'll start to see why the Lord always rebuked these Pharisees. You start to understand more of that relationship, why he rebuked them so hard. We will see how their hearts were only hardened during his ministry. And we'll be able to call back to verses and chapters in the Old Testament showing that Jesus plainly stated to be Christ. That's why it's so important to know Scripture. When Jesus speaks and says things, a lot of the time he's quoting the whole first three quarters of the Bible so that they understand exactly what he's saying and how they continue to reject him. And that small section of Scripture is so important because it sets the tone for the rest of the gospel. John isn't out there playing games, all right? He's not out there being mysterious. He stated who he was and what he was there to do. And John was fulfilling his call from God. And his confidence in the Lord will be tested later on. But here, John has received his calling from God. And he's walking in it. Now, I mentioned in the beginning how each person is called by God, saved or unsaved. Everybody's called. Because all men everywhere are commanded to repent and put their faith in Christ for what he did. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And the holy wrath of God was poured upon his beloved Son, who he became a curse for us, to take our punishment upon himself. Christ was lifted up for all people, to draw all people to himself, that all who will are free to come and receive living water. That's the call all people have. But again, once someone has responded to that call, once they have received that call, when they have been declared righteous by their faith in Christ and born again by his Spirit, once we've been saved and adopted as sons and daughters of God, then you have a new call. The first call was to get right with God. The second call is to walk with God, to grow in grace, as the Bible says, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop with getting saved. It begins with getting saved. The call on my life may not look like the same as your life, but don't be mistaken. The Lord has called his church to walk with him, not just some saints. All the saints are to be steady together, marching together, to walk by faith and not by sight. And her call for yourself, brothers and sisters, are you fulfilling your call? Do you feel like you're fulfilling your call? Because everyone here right now, whether you're saved or unsaved, everybody has a direct call from God. And yes, he wants you and desires you to be saved if you're not. And if you belong to him, well, then his Spirit dwells within you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And the Holy Spirit has the power. Check this out. Don't doubt the power of God. The Holy Spirit has the power to train you and guide you, to fill you with confidence and joy, giving you the power to do what? There's a very specific power that we've covered maybe a year or two ago, and we'll end up hitting again because we're in John. There's a very specific power that the Holy Spirit gives to us. It's to reprove, to correct the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. All have a call, so are you obeying yours? I could tell you, I'm not always obeying mine. And I can tell you firsthand experience, I'm never happier than when I'm walking with my King day and night.
Amen.
And when I become lazy, which I do, and my flesh doesn't want to walk anymore, then my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak, I call upon God. I call upon Christ who died for me. And if you could only see how weak I really am, I hope you do. It would be for your benefit to see how God can do such great things through you if you are willing. And you might say, well, willing to do what? Like willing to trust him, yes, but willing to be a fool for Christ. If you're willing to trust Christ, that's getting saved. After you're saved, the second call, now are you willing to be a fool for him? The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that are dying, perishing, is foolishness. People who are dying, they think that it's just totally foolish to what you're doing. But that's what pleases the Lord. Be a fool for Christ and learn obedience by dying to self and committing yourself wholly unto him. He's not going to let you down. There's a really good song I heard the other day. It says, he's never lost a battle. It's not a battle that he's ever lost. He didn't promise a comfy life, although I certainly enjoy one. I have one. The Lord didn't promise wealth, and it's good to have some for sure. The Lord didn't promise a long life or even a easy life, but he did promise eternal life. And he promised he would send the Holy Spirit upon his people so that you and I can complete the work he has called us to do. It is impossible for God to lie. Impossible for him to lie. So if that's what he said he'll do, then he will do it. So I would call, let us take upon ourselves the call of God, call on us and on myself, and respond with our hearts lifted up to him. And let us remember the calling that we have in him. The world is not our home, but we have one to come. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I have not committed it to memory yet, but I love it. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And, you know, the Lord has been mightily at work in my heart a lot lately, and I know he has in many here. And we all know that Pastor Dave planted this church a while ago, and he responded to God's call. The reason that we are here right now is because a man got saved and obeyed his second calling, that call to follow Christ. And look at us now. You look around, look at this place and see with not just your eyes, your hearts. What are you doing here? We wouldn't even be here. Well, we have very little in common outside of these walls, and yet we love coming together. If Pastor had only gotten saved and decided to do what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted, where would we all be? I know I wouldn't be here. If Pastor Dave was maybe too scared, lacked faith, unsure of what might come, where would you be right now? I wouldn't even know anybody here. The call for this life of following Christ as a Christian costs us to lay down our lives in return. He laid down his, so you know, you and I can lay down ours. And if you're unsure, personally unsure, of what God is doing in your life, then please look around you. Look around right now, the other people that are here, people who have gotten saved just within the last 6 months, people who have gotten saved within the last year, people who have professed Christ within the last 2 years. And you look around, you go, oh, yeah, I see him every week. Yeah, but these people are continuing with you in Christ. As the priests and the Levites, when they saw John, they saw the fulfillment of God's word right in front of them. They hardened their hearts. So let's not do that. Isn't this the fulfillment of his word? To go out into all the world, preach the gospel, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to train them up into fellowship and love and truth and charity. That's what we do. What we are doing every Sunday, and then when people come here on Wednesday, we are fulfilling God's word. That should be an encouragement. Let us look upon God's will and his word, his promises and stand in awe. I'm in awe that I'm even here. Pastor Dave, he responded to his call. And the church has been planted and has brought forth fruit unto God. And now he's still responding. He's going to Kenya. And he's going to Kenya to teach and exhort young pastors to continue the work. The work that started almost 2,000 years ago. The work that caught Dave so many years ago, with Debbie being a faithful witness to him in his life. And now he's going to put that back into Kenya and carry it into other men so that they can continue to do it. The word of God will be preached throughout all the world until Christ's return. In Isaiah, Isaiah is calling to send somebody. He says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Pastor Dave, he was the one who said, "Send me." A lot of times in my life, there's one in particular that I was challenged with this last year and a half, about responding to a call, and I did not. And it's one of the things that broke my heart later on, thinking I could have done more for God. I have mentors and brothers and sisters in Christ who can tell me after years and years of service and ministry, they say, "You know, I don't feel like I've done enough." And they warn me saying, "You know, about your age, still don't feel like I've done enough." Serving every Sunday, ministry, teaching, planting churches, discipling, preaching. And they feel, "I still haven't done enough." They don't feel like they've done anything. So there was a kind reminder saying, just don't get too busy to not be busy with the Lord. So let us gather together when Pastor Dave comes back. Sure, he's in the kids' ministry today, but when he does come back, I want us to take the moment and pray over him and anoint him with oil, praising God for the faithful servant that he sent to us. And worship team, come on up. I praise God for his mercy and grace, everyone. I really do. Every day. If I forget in the morning, I end up doing it very soon after. If I do it in the morning, I end up doing it at night. I praise him for his mercy and grace. I love being saved. When I think about it, I love being saved. And I want God's will done in my life. I don't want my own. My own will kind of looks good, but it's really not what fulfills my call. And remember your call. Let the faith of other brothers and sisters in Christ challenge you and encourage you to respond to that call. And don't be afraid of where the Lord goes. You can follow him and you'll find pasture. He's not going to lead you off a cliff. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth what? My soul. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How could I fear when he's with me? How could I even complain when he did what he's called me to do, but he did it ever more perfect? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. When those who give their life for Christ in different countries, which we have a very free country compared to anyone else, but there are millions of people who are in persecution now. Millions. And most of them are faced with, give up your faith. Recant, recant, recant. See if he will save you. And they say within their hearts, he already has. They have nothing to lose. He prepared a table before them in the presence of their enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Pastor Dave, can we have you come up? And everyone, I'd like to stand. I'd like to stand. I would like to come over here, and I'd like to pray over Dave as he is getting ready to leave. He's going to get on a plane tomorrow. He's going to take off, and he's going to do the work of the Lord.